Well, good morning, guys. Hey, my name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and I am so glad that we could gather together here in person. And for those of you guys who are online watching at home right now, man, what a great opportunity we have to dive right back into Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you or a smart device, I would go ahead and open that up. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. And before we go there, as you're heading there, I want to give us just a little more background on what was going on in Ephesus, a little bit of info on the city that just gives some context to where we're going to be today, just a greater understanding both on what you've already heard and then certainly what we're going to dive into today. So the city of Ephesus was a major hub city, about 300,000 people, had a major harbor there, so it was a trade powerhouse, and then also it had one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was the Temple of Artemis, or Diana. So you had all of these people converging in this large city, where they have all kinds of ideologies, all kinds of philosophies, spirituality. They would come into this city, and then they would fan back out into wherever they would go home to. And so they would come to this space and there would be all kinds of stuff going on. And it's into that space that Paul is sent by God to deliver the gospel so that people could understand who Jesus was and what he had done to rescue and redeem and restore their lives. And so Paul shows up into this city. And as he gets there, he meets some of the early followers and just kind of asks them some questions. And then they go to the synagogue. He hangs out in the synagogue for about 3 months. And then he's just unpacking the truth of the gospel. And then as he's doing that, some people start getting stubborn. They don't respond to the message. And so he's like, okay, time to just kind of up, and I'm going to do something different now. So he goes to a different part of the city. Instead of reaching the Jewish population, now he's like, okay, I'm going to make this message known to the city. And so he rents out an arena, and it's called the Hall of Tyrannus. And this is the equivalent to us, like say at Mosaic, we're like, man, the city of Orlando needs to know the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to rent the Amway Center, and we're going to see who comes, and we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to make Jesus known. We're going to do all that we can to display him and make the message known, and then all these people start flooding into the Amway Center. That is what happened in Ephesus. And it happened day after day after day after day for 2 years. 2 years, he fills up this arena, people coming to hear the message of Christ in this hub city. And then he's getting ready to kind of go back to Jerusalem. And as he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, some craftsmen kind of get they're disgruntled because what the message that Paul has been sharing is costing them business. All right. So these craftsmen were people that were creating things for the temple of Artemis. And so as the gospel is beginning to take root in this city, the temple isn't having the same response that it used to have. People are moving away from that. They're not buying the little carved images. They're not able to make as much money. It's costing them their livelihood. And so they get a little bit frustrated. And so all of this stuff starts winding up. Everybody's getting all fired up. And then they go to the arena. And then they're like, all right, here's the deal. And it's like 2 hours of, you know, we love Diana. Yes, we do. We love Diana. How about you? And yes, we do. And now back and forth and all this excitement and all this confusion, all this anger, all this frustration, all pent up. And then you can read about all of this in Acts chapter 19. Don't go there, but just check this out. Here is what happened in the arena that day. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them, this is hilarious, did not know why they had come. Like, it's just this arena filled with people, and they're like, I don't know what's going on here, but that guy's arguing about that. That guy's screaming about something. I don't know. I'm just kind of frustrated, so I guess I'll just join the complaint. Right? So this arena full of people and most of the people don't even know why they're there. But then a city official comes and basically calms everybody down and says, all right, everybody, just calm down. Here's the deal. You know, the main message here is that everybody's kind of frustrated with Paul and this message that he has been bringing. And now the temple is in question and people are going to be like, well, I don't know what to do about this. And so here's what we're going to do. Calm down. If there's an offense that needs to be brought against Paul, bring it to an official, bring a charge against him. And we got to stop this. This is a riot. It's got to stop. No more of this because we're going to get in trouble. So let's go on, go home. Everybody, we'll take care of this a different way. So everybody kind of disperses. Paul ends up going on his missionary journey. And then that is the place where the church begins to flourish in Ephesus. This is where Paul begins to pen letters back to these churches that he started on his missionary journeys, pens this letter that makes a circuit in Asia Minor, and on that circuit is the city of Ephesus, and this is the letter that we have been studying for a good while now. So here we are, about 2,000 years later, we get this letter, it's in the Bible, and what we see in a lot of Pauline letters is we see the first half is very heavy on doctrine and theological richness, and we're like, wow, this is good. And if you want to go back to our website and get a PhD on all things Ephesians, you can go to our website and dig into all of that theological richness that we unpack for months and months and months. It's all on there. But then he turns a corner in the second half of his letter, as he often does, is he takes all of that theology, all of that richness, and he says, look at how this plays out in life. So it's not just about, you got to know this, but it begins to then soak into our soul so that it actually shows up in life. And that's what Paul is doing in the second half of Ephesians. And so we've been in that space for a few months where we've gone through chapter 4 where it starts to get a little more practical. And then we jumped into chapter 5, and chapter 5 starts out with this banner that is so amazing that Paul invites us into this space where we have been invited by the Spirit of God to be an imitator of God. And that word imitator is like, it literally means mimic. So what you've seen in Jesus, the attitudes he adopted, the way that he did life, mimic that. And mimic that, because as you walk with him in step with the Spirit and you spend time in Bible and spiritual disciplines and prayer, know that he's going to lead you into spaces where all of a sudden you're like, hey, I've been walking with him. He's been changing me from the inside out. I've been spending time in the Word. I've been trying to apply that to life. I've been surrendering to the Spirit of God who will lead me to resemble Jesus, who will then bring glory to God the Father. I've been in this space, and I think this is what Jesus might have said. This is something he might have done, because we're mimicking him. We're walking with him, and he leads us into spaces where we can be his hands and his feet. So to be in that space, as we do that, then some of the things that then flow out of that, as we see in chapter 5, it says, be an imitator of God and walk in love. And then as Pastor Renaud unpacked last week, that as we begin to walk in this space where we imitate God, then some things begin to shape in our life as we abide in him. He begins to produce purity in us. He begins to produce holiness in us and life change. And so today, we're going to continue in chapter 5, and we're still under that banner that he introduces us to in chapter 5, where we're imitators of God. So that's still the overarching idea here in this chapter. And then what Paul does here is staggering, as he does this compare and contrast and gives us this imagery that shows us the path to freedom and life that God just continually extends to us. And it's not just the things that we can experience as we walk with him, but that these are the very things that he is. He is freedom. He is life. And then he also offers that so we can walk in that. All right, this is what he is extending to us. So if you have your Bible with you, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, And we're going to jump in at verse 7. I'm just going to read the whole set of verses here at once, and then we'll do some unpacking of what God has for us here. Verse 7 says, therefore. So let's stop real quick. Anytime you see that word, you know it brings context to what we've already covered, right? So we've tried to faithfully teach that understanding. And so anytime you see that word, it's like, pause what has been said before. And right up there, you see that it was that don't walk in the way of the darkness, right? The sons of disobedience. Therefore, he says, so understanding that, not walking in that space, do not become partners with them. Not that we can't hang out with them or have life with them, have them over to dinner, be friends, not that. It's just don't hook yourself up, because the value system that they're operating out of and the value system of the way that he is leading us in are two different things, and there's going to be a lot of struggle in that. But he says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Not that you were in darkness, but you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What Paul has just put in those verses, there's so much here. And what I'm doing, I often say this as I'm preaching, like I am just starting the conversation. Okay, there's so much in here. We don't have time in the next few minutes to unpack everything in here. So our hope for you at Mosaic is that you would continue the conversation. Maybe go with your family or friends to lunch and say, hey, let's talk about this some more. What did you think about this? What did that mean? How did that impact you? We have lead sheets that come out. And so anybody who's in an MC, you can take those and begin to digest just even more of what is in this passage. We'd love for you to even take those lead sheets and use them in a discipling relationship. Whatever the case is, just continue the conversation. This is just starting things, and we would love for you to continue to run with this. So I'm going to fly over some things and just touch on some big things, but we would love for you to continue the conversations that I am starting, because you see that there's this compare and contrast going on here, where there's this comparison to light and this compared to darkness, and how different that they are. There are things that mark the darkness, and that was some of what Pastor Renaud unpacked last week. And if you weren't here for that, man, that was so amazing, especially in light of the culture that we find ourselves living in. We dove into that. These marks of the life of darkness: immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy, foolish talk, idolatry. These are the, and it's like, oh, well, that's the whole list. Well, I'm not doing any of that, so I guess I'm good. No, that's just like, it's basically bringing up this idea that the way of darkness is where we do what we want. We do what makes us feel good. Like that humanity has a tendency to kind of put ourselves as the center and be all about us. And we don't factor God into anything. That's the way of darkness. He's saying these are people that don't factor God into the decisions and the way that they live life, right? But light offers something completely different, completely in contrast to the way of darkness. You see, being an imitator of God, as we imitate him, as we walk with him, as he leads us, what begins to happen is you and I begin to experience things where that life in the light begins to mark us. There is something that happens when the seed of truth hits our fertile soil in our soul. It begins to take root into every fiber of who we are. And as it begins to take root, something grows up in us, and then fruit begins to develop, because God is faithful. He is developing us. He is leading us. He is producing something in us as we walk with him. And those things are marked down right there in verse 9. Look back at verse 9. What does it say? These are the fruit of light, of walking in the path that God would lead us in. There are three things there. There is goodness. There is righteousness. and there is truth. And those stand in stark contrast to the way of darkness, right? And so here is what Paul has so masterfully done in these few verses. He's basically said, all right, guys, here's the deal. You have a choice. You can live as an imitator of God, walk down that path, follow Jesus down that path. That's the one he's going to lead you to. And so as you follow him there, you can go down that path, live in the light, and on that path, you will experience life and freedom. So put in your head, like behind curtain number one is life, light, freedom. That's where we go. But then there's an alternate curtain, if you would like, an alternate path that stands in contrast to that. It's the way of darkness. It's the way of the sons of disobedience. This is where the people don't factor God into anything, just kind of go off and do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. So there's that way. And that way leads to death and bondage. So, curtain number one, life, light, and freedom. Curtain number two, death and bondage. What do you want? Take your pick. That's what you get. Now, it seems like an easy choice, right? You're like, man, I mean, I'll take what's behind door number one, labeled life and freedom. Yes, please, and thank you. You know, it's like, yeah, that's an easy choice. But is it? Is it? Because here's the problem. Here's the challenge in that. Because as we live on this crazy planet called Earth, and as we have navigated the minefield that this place is, we've discovered this truth, that when you put yourself out there and the real you is put on display, and they get to see what's really going on in here, And you pull back the curtain on the deepest parts of your soul and let people in on what's going on internally. And we lay that out there in front of people. That's a dangerous move, isn't it? That can be a dangerous move for us. We've learned that lesson. We've experienced these verses in our lives. We've seen how when we walk in the light that, yeah, there is goodness, there is righteousness, there is truth. It is so good. But we've also experienced another thing that these verses bring up that I think are something that are very scary. Verse 13 reveals some very scary news that makes that choice between curtain number one and curtain number two a little bit more difficult, because we've experienced what verse 13 says, where light exposes things. When we step into the light, light exposes some things. And we've discovered that if people knew the real us, if they saw what was really going on, then we'd be cast out, we'd be discarded, left out in the cold, we'd become a forgotten entity. And who wants that? Who wants to live in that space? But that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's not what Paul is pointing us to. Check this out. I did a little bit of research, and in my research I found this, that folk history says that the English word sincere is actually made up of two Latin words, the word sin, which means without, and cera, wax. So sin, and so what would happen is, back in the ancient world, there would be these marketplaces, and in these marketplaces, you had all kinds of vendors selling all kinds of different things, and some of the vendors would sell pottery and clay jars. And so what they would do with these clay jars is, if they happened to have a particular jar that was cracked, it had some fissures in it, maybe a hole or some small hole, it was imperfect, flawed, what they would do is they would cover it with wax, and then they would paint it, and then they would put it for sale, basically being crooked, like, hey, I want to present something that is less than stellar, and I want to sell it at maximum value, and basically give off this vibe that what you're buying is in great shape. But what you could do with that jar is hold it up to the light. And when you held it up to the light, that wax was porous. You could see the light coming through. It did not have the density that the clay jar had. And so you could see that you were being sold something that was counterfeit. But also in that market, you would have some vendors that existed that would actually have a good quality product, that it was totally intact, no holes, no fissures, no cracks, no imperfections, no wax on that. And they would put on their kiosk there, their space of business, they would say, "Sin Sira," without wax. They were selling you the real deal. Okay, there was nothing here to pretend, right? Sin Sira. A quick survey of what's going on in my life here in 2020. If I was to kind of pull back the curtain on my life, what I'm told in Scripture in 2 Corinthians is that I'm a clay pot. I'm a clay pot, a fragile clay pot, and a very flawed clay pot, okay? I've got stuff going on in my life, and here's what's going on. You see, my sin nature is the merchant that doesn't want you or anyone else to know all of the stuff that's going on in my life. So I give off this vibe that it's that everything's okay. I can kind of wax over all of the imperfections, all the flaws, all of the sin. I can kind of cover that up, paint it all up, and present to the world, hey, everything's okay with me, everything's going fine, when all the while there's some stuff going on inside of me. And I don't want anybody to see that, and I want to avoid the light that will expose me. And who would even want to participate in that? Sounds horrific, right? Like, I want everybody to know everything going on in my life. Like, that's something that we push away from. And so there are times when my sin nature sells a better version of me than what is real. Now, some of you, before you're like, oh, great. Like, how did we get here? Like, why are you on the stage? If that's going on, you know, some of you at home, you're like, why are you on my TV? Where's the other guy? You know what I mean? Like, how'd you get here? You know, you're one of the pastors here? Man, this is a sinking ship if that's what's going on. No, guys, before we, you know, everybody throws rocks at me, I'm not alone in this. This story plays itself out in every one of the 7 billion plus lives that walk on the face of this planet. It's true of me. It's true of everyone in here. It's true of everybody that walks the face of this planet. It is what is going on, and it has made a monumental mess of things in our world. Check this out. So there is a new Netflix documentary that just came out. I was talking with Pastor Renaud yesterday. I haven't had a chance to watch it, but he sent me these video clips, and this is terrifying. If you think I'm alone in my sin nature displaying something that isn't real and giving off this vibe, check this out. This Netflix show kind of documents the influence of social media on our kids. So what they have done is they've done all this research that they have seen prior to 2010, 2011, which is when social media came on the scene. Prior to that, teenage depression, teenage emotional issues, teenage suicide was all very static, very predictable. The numbers were very much the same. Then social media hit. Then kids started getting phones. Then there was incredible access to all of this information, and some things started drastically changing. Check this out. Again, up to 2010, 2011, very static numbers, very predictable numbers. Then in after that, did you know that cutting in teenage girls, which is just a response to some emotional trauma and something trying to bring some level of comfort to the struggle that they're with, cutting in preteen girls is up 151% since social media hit. Older teens, 70%. And even more horrific than that, than suicide. Again, numbers were very predictable. It was hard in this world, but then social media made it even harder. 189% in preteen girls, 62% in older teen girls. Because there was this image There was this idea that they had to portray, this pressure, this weight that they were carrying. And check this out. Did you know that there is a new mental health diagnosis called Snapchat dysphoria? It is a real thing. What is happening is kids are taking pictures, selfies on their phone, taking these filters and doctoring up their image, and then taking that image to plastic surgeons saying, I want to look like that. That's how I want to portray my life to the world. This is what I need. Because what they have done is they have taken pictures, they have put filters on, and they get like. If they just put themselves on, not as many. They don't get the same response. So they're taking it to these plastic surgeons saying, I need to be like that because that's the, I get the response that I'm looking for there. And it's crazy to think that that's going on. They can look, they want to look like they're filtered picture. And here's where this takes us, guys, because this is not just a teenage social media thing, lest we just kind of put it over in that corner and say, well, I'm not dealing with that. That's not a struggle of mine. When we don't walk in the light, when we live over in the darkness, when we settle for life over here and we don't walk in the light, then what we are forced to do is stand up under that heavy burden. We are crushed by the expectation, and that leads to bondage, where we can camp out in the dark, where there's a lot of wax cover-up going on, where we cover up the imperfections, the flaws, the struggle, the pain, the insecurities. Now, guys, when you think about this, like we've all been there, have you noticed how exhausting that is? I mean, think of the amount of physical and emotional and spiritual energy that is spent trying to keep that facade in play. It's staggering. But the good news is there is another path. That is not where we need to be. That is not where we ever need to visit. It's certainly not where we want to stay. There's one that leads to life. There's one that leads to freedom. There's fruit to be found where there's goodness and righteousness and truth right there. And with that offer on the table, why wouldn't you choose that though, right? Like, makes sense. It's like, okay, destruction, you know, hard, stress, anxiety, or life and freedom. Why wouldn't we make, it seems like an easy choice, but it's not that easy, and I'll tell you why. I believe there's a whole bunch of reasons why, but here's a few of the main reasons. One, sin has sold us a lie that said that life can actually be found in the darkness. We've been sold that lie. It's the original one. It's like you can find what you're looking for right over here. That darkness that God says exists, he's holding out on you. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Like he just doesn't want you to experience all that life has for you. So, you know, there is life over there. So sin has sold us that lie. There's another reason where, honestly, if we were honest and we look at some of the stuff in the darkness, there's just some of the stuff over there that's enticing to us. It's true, right? Like there's just some stuff that you're like, wow, I don't want to give that up. Ah, I like that. That's something comfortable to me. I don't want to walk away from that. There's something enticing in the darkness. But then there's a third reason, and this is what I want to spend the rest of our time on just briefly here. And one of the reasons that we don't walk out into the light is because we're scared. We're scared. We're scared to come into the light. Now, Paul has clearly tackled the first two, right? Those first two lanes where sin has sold us a lie and we're enticed by some of the things that are there. Clearly, like if we stopped and thought about it, it's like, okay, I see where that lane goes. My life's going to kind of, you know, I'm going to fall over the cliff. That doesn't end well. I think most of us would be like, yeah, I know that. But what about number three, being scared? I don't want to come out into the light because again, we have grown up in a culture that has taught us that if you bring your stuff, your junk, the sin, the imperfections, the flaws out into the light, get ready for a spiritual smackdown. All right, condemnation's right around the corner. Gear up for it. It's coming your way. Like we've been taught that, right? John 3:20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Why? Why? Doesn't come into the light. Lest his works should be exposed. That's why we're like, oh, there it is right there. Exposure. It's like, just keep it in the dark. you know, renounce that whole living in the light thing. It's easier over here. You can do this, what you're looking for, keep it hidden, pretend, roll out the wax, gloss over all of those things, and continue in the darkness. That's your best play. And guys, can I tell you this? I've seen this over and over and over in my pastoral career. I've walked with people who had some marriage issues bubble up, and they're like, okay, what are we going to do about this? They have a community around them, and they're like, I don't want to bother them with my stuff. We can figure this out. We can fix this. We got this. And they continue. Pretty soon, they're a couple years into it. The problem has gotten bigger, and had they just handled it back here, brought it into the light, brought it to a biblical community, talked to somebody who had some pastoral counsel, then the initial response would have been so much easier to deal with than the monster that is down here now consuming their lives. I've seen it happen with addictions where people are like, nah, I got this. I can handle this. I can fix this. This one's not going to beat me. I'm just going to try really hard, and I'm going to fix this. I'm going to beat it. And then a couple years down the road, they're like, how did this happen? Because they were scared to bring it into the light. I've seen it happen with money. I've seen it happen with so many things where it started out where it could have been brought into the light. Here's the challenge. Here's the flaw. Here's the issue. Here's something that's going on. But they're too scared to bring it out into the light because they think they can fix it. They think they've got it. Think they have a handle on it, and it ends up getting out of control. And so that's where the darkness takes us. It beats us down. It just takes the rug out from under us. But the gospel stands in contrast to that. That's the good news here. Right, that's the good. On the cross, as Jesus became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we could be the righteousness of God. Right, that's our so as he became sin, here's what happened. All the wax was removed. All the cracks became present. All the flaws were made known. All of the imperfections were revealed once and for all. And check this out. That means now that if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of his, now you have nothing left to hide. You are free. You are free. You have no reason to wax over anything ever, to impress anyone ever. And that includes God, because your sin debt is paid in full. No more having to be impressive for anyone because of that sin debt. We have this opportunity to walk in the light and experience life and freedom. Even though our experience has shown us, it's like, no, that's where condemnation is. That's where trouble is. That's where heart is. But no. This is what Scripture is telling us. That is not true. That's the story of the darkness. That's the story of hiding. That's the story of thinking you can conquer this. But instead, to walk with God, follow him into life, follow him into freedom, where you find him there, and he is those very things as well. He is that. And it's this opportunity to be real and authentic with God. So the vertical is established and reconciled, and then the horizontal and the reconciliation amongst each other. Because as we begin to bring our life out into the light, then here's what happens. I've seen this happen over and over. There's a place of safety where it's like, oh, I see how things roll around here. I guess I can bring my life into the light too. And I can get help as well in this biblical community. Now, I know some of you, I know you're like, okay, what's going on here? Are they going to have like an open mic and we're going to have to come up here? And it's like, okay, here's like the top five things I did this week, and I just want everybody to know. You know what I mean? Now, we don't have something on Friday from 7 to midnight where you're going to come and confess publicly all of the stuff going on. You don't have to, you're like, okay, oh, good. I'll stay for the last song. You know what I mean? Like, that's not happening here. But here's what we're encouraging. Here's what we love for people to step into this space where you would have biblical community with people who are walking with Jesus. You would begin walking with them and doing life with them and walking in such a way that you begin to build a level of trust where you then can share, well, here's some of the struggles going on in my life. Here's where some of the challenges are before things get out of control. And then they can do the same thing. all right? It's about trusted people walking with God. And certainly, for those of you guys going out, like, we have pastors, elders, and deacons that would love to walk with you. We have missional community leaders that would love to walk with you. We have a counseling department here that we would love to walk with you. You're not in this alone. We want to serve you well and point you to Jesus, okay? You're not in this alone, man. We want to help. See, when Paul has, he's done an amazing thing in these few verses, that as imitators of God, we get this incredible privilege to walk in the light, and we get to experience life and freedom. And sure, that exposes imperfections, that exposes some flaws, that exposes some issues there, but when we step out into the light, here's the difference in a gospel response to this. The light is not condemnatory. It's not condemnatory. It's freedom now. It is freedom. And as Galatians says, it is for freedom that he has set us free. Be free today. That is your invitation right there. It is not condemnatory. That is a lie spewed from the enemy for thousands of years, causing us to be afraid that if people knew, what would happen? Or maybe you've experienced that, but that is not the gospel. That is not the invitation that God is inviting us into. Man, don't give in to that harassing thought. Light is actually your friend. It is a gift from God that he invites us in to experience himself. He does not cast us out. No need to pull out the wax as if we need to present ourselves as flawless. Those days are gone. They're gone. They're gone, right? Because here's the facts, guys. We are utterly unimpressive, right? I mean, think about it. There's Jesus. He is set apart. He is holy. He is good. He is right. He is pure. He is holy. And then there's everybody else. We're all in the same boat. We are a needy people. We're unimpressive. And that's okay because Jesus is impressive. And he's the one that we want people to see anyway. Amen? Like, isn't that what we want? That's what we can get. Mosaic Church, let's live sincera without wax. Let's bring our lives into the light. Let's walk with Jesus, in step with the Spirit, making much of him and experiencing the life that he has for us as we walk in freedom. That's the offer that's been extended to us today. That's the invitation that God has given us. Don't back away from that. Don't buy into the lie that the darkness is where you need to stay. Don't stay as close as you can to the edge and say, well, I'm not all the way in there, so it's not so bad. No, you don't want to have anything to do with that. He has invited us into the light. Live in the light. Welcome to the light. Jesus beckons you there, and he has life, light, and freedom for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm blown away yet again at how good you are. In the midst of our brokenness, you still run hard after us. And it's not to catch us so that we can be found out and that you can just kind of look on us in disappointment and shame. But instead, you have come and you invite us into relationship so that you can breathe life into us, so that you can lead us down a path that there is genuine change, and there is the fruit of that light being evident in our life, where goodness shows up and righteousness shows up and truth shows up. And those aren't things that we can manufacture on our own, but they're things that you will produce in us as we walk with you. So as you welcome us into the light, I know that we're tentative. I know that there's some fear because we live in a broken world where people are constantly looking to one-up somebody and not look like the worst one in the room. But that is not our invitation to worry about that, but to rather come before a great and mighty and holy God who sits on a throne right now and is aware of everything and every thought, every motive, every concern of our heart. And even in the midst of our flawed, broken lives, you come and you wipe away that wax that we love to put on our lives to present ourselves as the real deal, when the real deal is walking with you, and you make us new. We desperately need to hear your voice. So speak loud and clear, God. And by the power of your Spirit, beckoning us into life and freedom and hope and forgiveness. All the things that our soul longs for, we find in you, Jesus. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your forgiveness. We trust in you, and we trust that you will not cast us out. We trust that you will put a biblical community around us that will actually help us to live in the light, that we would avail ourselves to that. Make it so, Jesus, for your great fame and your renown in this generation.